everyone. I want to welcome you here. Let's just stand up. What a great day to come into the house of the Lord and just worship Him a little bit.
Let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Amen. 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 How many of you, God has done great things for you? Come on. Come on. How many of you, God's done some things for you didn't think was even possible, but only because of God those things happened. Amen. Anybody ever got themselves in a situation you thought, how am I going to get out of it? Come on. And yet God is the Redeemer. God is the Deliverer. And God does great things. Well, this morning, I want you just to join with me as we pray over our service and believe for some great things. In these next couple of weeks, we're going to have missions convention. We're going to celebrate the heartbeat of God, which is missions. And we're going to come together and do that. And I'm believing that God's going to do in and through us greater things than He's ever done before. Amen? Amen. Lord, we come to You this morning and we thank You. We thank You that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And so though the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, the enemy comes to just mess up everything and to cause confusion, God, we know that Your desire, your mission is to seek and save that which is lost. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring deliverance, you would bring healing, you would bring those things in which this world so desperately needs, which is salvation. And so, Lord, we ask right now that you would touch every part of this service. Lord, that you would be in and amongst your people. We welcome your presence here today. And, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Before you sit down, turn and greet someone. Tell them you're glad they're here. And we're going to have a great service. Amen, 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 amen. Man, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. Come on. Come on. Yeah, that's okay. You give a hand for that. Amen. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Let me just first say this. If you are a visitor this morning, we want to say welcome. We're so happy that you're here today and hope that you feel immediately like family. You feel just included in all that we do here. We want you to be included in everything we do here. We'd ask one favor of you, and that is this. If you'd grab the card in the seat back in front of you and fill that out and put it in the offering bag, it's going to pass in a little bit. Gives us a record of your attendance, helps us to know that you've come to visit with us, and that would be awesome. So once again, welcome, welcome, welcome. Many of you have asked, and I'll just say we had a tremendous trip. Everybody stayed healthy. Amen. Amen. We stayed healthy. We worked hard. I ate a lot of Captain Crunch for breakfast, and we had more sandwiches. I always tell, I'm not a sandwich eater. How many of you are sandwich eaters? Come on, right there. Okay. Well, we'll pray for you. All right, and I'm not much of a sandwich eater. I eat more sandwiches on the Mission Arlington trip than I will eat the rest of this year. So it's more of a survival technique at that point, so you just eat what you got. So, but we had a tremendous trip, and we'll share some more about that in the weeks to come. But I want to share with you a few announcements. Once again, want to just keep our eyes on the emphasis of this week and next week as we have multiple missionaries coming in to share their heart and share their vision and hopefully inspire our hearts towards missions as we next week make faith promises, as we give not just of our time and just of our presence, but of our resources, our finances to further the cause of missions. And I want to announce that next Sunday night, we'll have our soup and chili cook-off. And so we want you to sign up for that. It's a lot of fun, a lot of competition. And we'll give out some trophies for best chili and best soup and hottest chili and all of that. So we want you to be a part of that. And so if you'll just sign up out there and tell us what you're going to bring, a soup or a chili, and we're going to have a great time next Sunday night at 5 p.m. doing that. And then Vacation Bible School, be here before we know it. Make sure you sign up. And still have some opportunities also for ministry, nursing home ministry, and our lawn ministry, helping us mow and keep the facilities looking good around here. So if you you say, hey, that would be right up my alley, you can look on the information table out there, sign up, and we'll get with you on those two those two things. And then the last thing I want to share is that in a couple weeks, we'll be going to the OKC Dodgers baseball game. And so I need you to get signed up because I need to make sure I have enough tickets for everyone. And we need you to start by next week. We would really appreciate you going ahead and paying for your tickets so that if we need more, we can go ahead and buy those too. And so if you haven't signed up yet, please sign up and you can see me to pay for your ticket. It's $15 a piece. That includes a game ticket, a ball cap, and all you can eat food. And so we want you to be a part of that and looking forward to that great time of fellowship that's just, man, right around the corner. And so let's put our hands together as we receive the tithe and offering this morning. Amen. Ushers are coming. Ushers are coming to receive. And once again, thank you for those of you who fasted and prayed. We felt the prayers during the missions trip and had a tremendous time. I'll tell you one quick story as our ushers are coming. They gave us a work project, and it was cleaning out these big containers and filling up. We filled up four dumpsters. We fill up one, they would bring another. We filled up that one. I called them. I said, I need another one. And for long, it was four dumpsters. And we got done. And they said, the guy was just standing there shaking his head. He goes, I thought this project would take a week. You did it in a day. He goes, I should have known. You guys always do that. And so proud of our kids. We always work hard. We always exceed the expectation. And we did a project they thought would take a week. We did it in a day. And so go. Let's give a hand to the youth for that. Good job, youth. Let's pray the tithe and offering. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've given us. Lord, we give not only out of obedience, we give out of anticipation of what you're going to do with the money that we give. Lord, we know that you can do so much more with it than we ever could. Lord, the anticipation of souls being saved. Lord, of people hearing the good news and being delivered out of their sin. Lord, we give because we know, God, that's not necessarily you need our money, but that our obedience opens the door for blessing and for the opportunity for you to move in our world. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's head back into worship.
Stand unaffected by the care. never fall. Lifted high above the valley, we declare your kingdom come, and we will cling to what you promise till the day you call us home. Let our faith become a mountain that will rise and never fall. Lifted high above the valley, we declare your kingdom come, and we will cling what you promise till the day you call us home. Let our faith become a mountain we stand on, and let our faith arise. Oh, strengthen our faith, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Father, we stand in amazement this morning. The amazement at your wonder and your awesomeness and your greatness. For we know that you are the God of gods and the Lord of lords. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God of my father. You are the God that we serve and we worship. And we know that there is nothing that is impossible for you. And in your word, you said if you have a faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain to move and it will move. So to this morning, Father, Lord, we come to you in faith, believing that there is nothing impossible for you. There are many people in this congregation who have needs that I'm not aware of, but you know, God. And we believe that this morning that when we cry out to you and we just lay it at your feet and tell you what our needs are, that you are going to answer. You will meet the needs of the people here in this congregation, the people that need to find God that are out there that we're praying for, that you're going to lead them to you. We believe that, Father, Lord, that there is nothing that you cannot do.
They say this mountain can't be moved, and they say these chains will never break. But they don't know you like we do, for there is power in your name. We've heard that there is no way through. Oh, we've heard the tide will never change, and they haven't seen what you can do, for there is power in your name. So much power in your name. Move the immovable, break the unbreakable. God, we
God,
we believe for it.
Thank you, Jesus, we believe. You are the way when there seems to be no way. We trust in you, God, you have the final say.
You are the way when there seems to be no way. Trust in you, God, you have the final say.
You have the final say.
Move the immovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we believe. God, we believe for it.
You said it. I believe it. You said it. It is done. You said it. Oh, I believe. You said it.
Come and do what you do.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just worship him. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we worship you, Lord, today. Oh, Lord, do what you do in this place, Lord, today, Lord. Move, Lord, the way you want to move. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're here for you, Lord, today. Come and do what you do, Lord, we pray. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be your name. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, meet every need. Lord, meet every need today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray for the Davis family, for the Gherkin family who both buried loved ones this week. We just pray that you comfort them and you be with them and that you bless them, Lord. God, we pray that you would be with others who are in need of your healing touch. Be with Owen Manning as he has back surgery tomorrow. Touch him, Lord. Bring him through that without any problems, Lord. Thank you for the good report for Donna Gherkin, Lord, that there's no more cancer, that she is, the biopsies were clear. We do pray, Father God, as she has one more surgery, I just pray that is successful, Lord, here in a couple months. And God, we just lift up our church. We lift up our family of God. We lift up our missionary family. We just thank you, Lord, for all of the wonderful missionaries that serve us around the world. We pray, God, that you would just be with the crisis in Ukraine. We pray, God, that you would just bring an end to this conflict, Lord, and comfort those who've lost loved ones, Lord. I just thank you for the strong believers that are there in Ukraine. I know, Father God, that you see and you care. We just lift up this situation to you. Father, we just thank you for this service this morning today. We thank you, Jesus. Just have your way in our lives, Lord, today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Give the Lord a good hand of praise before you're seated. Hallelujah. Amen. We are beginning our spring missions convention. We've been doing these missions conventions every 6 months for the last 20 years or more. And I'm proud to say that we have a missions giving church. We give over $7,000 a month to missions to over 70 missionaries. And that is wonderful. To God be the glory. Thank you for your vision to reach the lost. In your bulletin this morning, you received a missions bulletin. It has a list of all of the 70-some missionaries that we support and how much per month. Next Sunday, we're going to give you an opportunity to make a faith promise as to what the Lord would have you to give above your tithes and offerings to support missionaries for the next 6 months. That 6 months will begin in April and end the end of September. Thank you for your faithfulness. Today, we are glad to have Brian and his son, Noah Cedarwall, with us. And so tonight, we're going to have Ferry Ryder, a missionary to Taiwan. And then next Sunday, we are going to have Jimmy Abrams, who's a missionary in Africa. And so we will look forward to that. And I hope that you will take home that faith promise card and ask the Lord what he would have you to give over these next weeks and months to reach our goal. I've set a goal of $30,000 to give to missions over the 6 months. We have yet to reach that. We've had that same goal for 2 or 3 or 4 years now. We come very close. This, as of right now, according to what's in your bulletin, we have given $27,167 over the last almost 6 months. The 6 months ends next Sunday. So between this Sunday and next Sunday, who knows, we might hit that $30,000. But anyway, we're just going to continue to believe God for that and for his help in reaching around the world. I'm going to have Pastor Phil come and give an official introduction to our guests because he knows them a lot better than I do and has worked with them. And so thank you, Pastor Phil.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. We scheduled this several months ago and super excited ever since, knowing that Pastor Brian was going to come. As you know, our youth group has gone the last 2 years. This will be the third year in a row that we've gone to do missions work there. We've come back and we've shared with you what we've done and worked alongside the Denver Dream Center. But today, I get to introduce Pastor Brian. And what I want to share with you really quick about him is that he went to Denver not with a big sum of money. He didn't go with a big team. He didn't have any promises from anybody. He just went with a vision and a heart for the people of Denver. And he's built something bigger than himself. And the Lord has honored his vision by allowing him, and he's going to share with you, to have some deep connections within the community. And so I can appreciate that. I can appreciate his ability to network and to see the need and to meet the need. That's probably not your official slogan, but when I think of the Denver Dream Center, that's what I think of. I think they see the need, and you're going to hear some of the needs that he's seen and the way they meet them. And so today you've heard from me before about the Denver Dream Center. Today you get to hear from the horse's mouth. All right. So, please put your hands together for Pastor Brian Cedarwall.
Well, good morning. Come on, you better than that. Good morning. Good morning. It is so fun to be here. I'm honestly having a little bit of a flashback because this literally is like being back in my home church. I grew up in Illinois. My parents were public school teachers, but I grew up on the Assembly of God campgrounds. And so coming here literally feels like I'm going back home. The mission pledge cards, I got to tell you, like, I haven't really been to a lot of churches that still do that every once in a while. But that was formative for me. Again, it's this flashback moment. I literally, Pastor Lance, as you were talking about that and praying about that, I remember being a kid, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, and having missionaries to our church. And I remember being challenged, and even at a young age, 10, 11, 12 years old, feeling the Holy Spirit move to where I would pledge my 50 cents a month or a dollar a month, whatever I could come up with back in the day. And I took that very serious. My parents would teach me, and they would tell me to keep it in my Bible, to pray about it. And I didn't get allowance. My parents were old school, right? They paid for my room and board. Amen. Anybody still in that camp? My son is here with me. So, yeah, we don't do allowance. And so we had to go work for it, mowing yards, whatever it was. But over the years, what started with maybe 50 cents a month or a dollar or $5, right, we see God's faithfulness in that. And so thank you for doing that. And again, they call me in Denver Pastor B, sort of a crazy story, because again, I grew up in a small town in Illinois, gave my life to Jesus when I was 4. I was actually at an Assembly of God summer camp when I was 12. And I don't remember who the speaker was. I don't remember what the sermon was. But I remember leaving that sermon or that week's camp in that night and feeling that God was calling me into ministry. Didn't know what it was going to look like. Had no clue what the next steps would be. But I could tell you, if you would have met me in my 12-year-old version and you would have asked me in middle school or all through high school, what's your plans? What do you want to do? I would have told you, I just want to tell people about Jesus. And so I was able to go to Central Bible College and play basketball there. I was a senior when Pastor Phil was a freshman. And so he and a group of other students were the loudest, craziest. I don't know, maybe it's an Oklahoma thing that you get loud and crazy. And the colors were sort of the same, not quite the same red. But they were wild and they were crazy. And we had a lot of fun in college and playing basketball. And then from there, my first job was actually West Palm Beach, Florida. Opened the door, and so I flew down with one of my best friends that was also at Central Bible College. And I'd like to tell you, I prayed about it, but I didn't want God to say no, so I don't even think I prayed about it, because I got off the plane in West Palm Beach, Florida. I'm like, God, I can live here. I'm called to some beach ministry and some sunshine. Right in Missouri in February, everything's dead, brown, you know, all the crops are harvested, and it's not the prettiest place to come to the Midwest, right, in January, February. And so we hop on a plane. We land in West Palm Beach, Florida. I'd never been there before, but if you've been there, right, it's a whole different universe. And I get off the plane, like 86 degrees, and humidity hits me in the face. And there's the ocean, and I'm like, man, I'm here. And so we started our journey as youth pastors in Florida. And my wife, I've got a beautiful wife now. Actually, in 2 months, we're celebrating 20 years of marriage. And we are the summer camp success story. So we actually met at Wheat State Camp in Kansas. I was working at a little church in a town called Wamego. Anybody ever been to Wamego? It's the Wizard of Oz Hall of Fame, in case you're wondering. I don't know how to exist there because literally the town's like 3,000 people off the beaten path. But I spent a summer there and then went down to be the camp lifeguard. And she was there as a counselor. We met, but for students, it was before there were cell phones. So there was no texting. There was no Facebook. There was no Insta. There was no Snap. It was old school calling and getting charged like 30 cents a minute. Remember those days? Right? And you're like, oh, man, that bill comes to the end. But we stayed connected and got married. And then we went from Florida to L.A. We were in L.A. for almost 8 years, and God began to stir in us a different bit of a transition. We built, while we were in L.A., I'm a sports fanatic, so we built a basketball facility, started running midnight basketball programs and leagues to get gang members off the streets. And here I am, right, this white kid from small town Illinois, but I'm the only white dude in the gym with 150 gang members playing basketball. And we just saw God begin to touch lives and change lives. And really it was the emphasis of giving people time and opportunity, pouring into them. And we loved what God was doing through that time and that phase. And my son Noah, no, stand and wave to everybody. It's my son Noah. You didn't stand, you didn't listen. There you go. There you go. So he just turned 18 this week, and so we're on this crazy road trip. We were in California the last few days. We flew in last night, and our flight got delayed. And so we sat at St. Louis for almost 6 hours and got to our hotel last night about 1 o'clock in the morning. So if I drift or rabbit trails kick in, it's probably because my mind isn't fully awake. But we're leaving from here, and we're going down to Florida tonight, and he's checking out a college down there. We have some meetings, and then we're flying back from there up to Missouri. So we're sort of coast to coast, north to south, making some college choices. But Noah was 2, and my wife was pregnant with our second son, and we were praying about, God, what's the next step you have for us, and where are we supposed to be? And there were some amazing opportunities and some churches that seemed logical, that made sense, but didn't feel right. And so we're praying, God, where do you want us? And randomly, there's an opportunity for us to go to Denver, Colorado. I'd been to Denver once, actually 2005. A general counsel was there. So my wife and I were in Denver in 2005, and we were walking around the city, and we're having one of those moments, I'm sure, Pastor, you've had plenty, right, where you're praying, and you're sort of like almost bargaining with God, like, hey, if you want to call me to Denver, I'm okay with that. And my wife and I are talking about, man, if we could pick a city to live in, Denver would be a great city. We're just having these sort of what-if conversations and what-if moments. And a year later, we had the opportunity. My cousin was planting a church they call Red Rocks Church. And so as we were praying, we had this opportunity to leave L.A. and go to Denver. But now I tell people, if, you know, I see these amazing signs, right, the Reach the Lost, plant churches. If you're interested in planting a church, I can tell you how not to do that. We met with our pastor in June of 2006. We told our church in July, so 4 weeks later. 4 weeks after that, we had our second child. And then that was, so June, July, August had a baby. September, we sold our house. October, we left. And so we didn't do any kind of itinerating. We didn't raise funds. We didn't have a game plan, right? I'm 32 years old and thinking I'm ready to go conquer the world and we'll take on this city. And literally, I'm driving from California to Denver, and I'm calling friends that I know are pastors, and I'm saying, hey, here's the deal. We're going to Denver. God's going to do this great ministry. I'm making it up as I go because I don't know what we're going to do. I'd only been to Denver one time. And so I'm just like, you know, whatever I can think of. And every pastor, every friend that I had, like, man, Brian, that sounds great. And next year we'll get you in for mission service. You know, we'll come. And I'm like, this is October. I'm like, actually, I need to know in 4 weeks because November 1st, I don't have a salary and I don't have insurance. And so we're literally raising money on the fly. We moved to Denver with a 2-year-old and a 2-month-old and this crazy passion to reach our city. And what I found is, right, it took years to build trust and relationships. We have unbelievable moments and stories that I'm so glad we lived through, but I would never want to go back and repeat. In the, I think the first year of living there, I was actually telling someone this just a couple weeks ago, we didn't have insurance, right? And so it put me in this position of like, God, I know that you're faithful. I know that you've called us. And I know, right, the vision of what we want to do in Denver is there, but God, how are we going to make this happen? And what I thought would be a lot quicker, right, I'm 32, and what was probably confidence was almost a little bit of cockiness, like, how are we going to go do this amazing work? And it was just taking a lot longer than we thought. And I was driving to a meeting, and of course it was Denver, it was in January, it was snowing, and I was driving my wife's car, which was newer than mine. I had a really old vehicle that barely worked. And so I'm driving her car, and it had Bluetooth. And this is the first time I'm trying to figure out how to like talk through my phone through her car. And right, which is supposed to be safer, but of course I can't figure it out. So I'm looking down trying to figure it out. And when I look up, traffic had stopped and there's this big truck in front of me. And I plowed into it going 50 miles an hour. Totaled my wife's car. Little shattered glasses in my face and hands and broke some fingers. And just, I'm a mess. But adrenaline's kicking in. And so I hop out. And of course, the truck in front of me is fine. And the crazy part of the story, though, the ambulance gets there and EMT. And all I can think of is I don't have health insurance. So they're trying to put me in the ambulance, take me to the hospital. And I'm like, literally, no, no, no. I'm not getting in your ambulance. Right? They're like, sir, we got to get you to the hospital. Like, you know, I'm not telling them, like, you're not putting me in your ambulance. I'm like, throw some band-aids and bandages on me, stop the bleeding, whatever you got to do, but I'm not going to the ER. And all I can think is, like, I don't have health insurance. So they bandage me up and get everything, you know, bleeding stopped. And they're like, you know, we can't force you. And so I call somebody and get a ride home. My wife, like, sees me, like, are you okay? And I'm like, I'm okay. And she's like, you're such an idiot. Like, why are you here and not there? And I'm like, we don't have the health insurance. Just help me make sure the bleeding stopped. And the next day I'm trying to figure out, I got glass in my face and my hands. And the best thing I could figure out is I'd met a dentist. So I call him. I'm like, bro, like, you know, this is crazy, but can you Novocaine me and pull glass out of me? He's like, actually, that sounds sort of cool. So for him, it was like a science experiment. I go in and literally he Novocaines me up and pulls glass out of me. And right, those are the early days of just craziness. I look back like, my Lord, like, thank you for God's faithfulness. But what we began to desire was this words of impact and influence. And we wanted to reach a city that was so desperately lost, right, where the darkness is just creeping in. Our cities are exploding with drug addictions and homelessness and mental health concerns and gangs and violence and so many things that, again, I look back and part of what I love to tell the story is, again, I'm a church kid, right? Again, Pastor, I'm telling you, like, I love that there's still altars up here on the front because there's so many churches I go to that literally we've removed places where we have a time to pray or come to Jesus. And again, as a young kid, there were so many times, like, I would come to the altar and pray, and for me, if you've grown up in church, right, the goal was, like, I was done praying, like, 38 seconds, let's be honest, right? Like, I'm down there praying, but, like, I'm running out of things when I'm, like, 10 years old to pray about, but I knew, like, I couldn't be the first one to leave. You ever been there? Right? Like, don't be the first one to leave because then you look like you're not spiritual enough. And so, like, I'm just looking, you know, I'm eyeballing. As soon as I can see some shoes moving, I'm like, whew, God moved, and I'm ready to move as well. But I love the fact that there's altars here. So we're praying like crazy. God, give us an opportunity to do good in our city. What does that look like? And so we just began to connect and serve. And again, we've got a two-year-old and a two-month-old, and we're trying to get planted and build relationships. But what we saw was God become faithful. And my prayer began to meet with our mayor and our pro athletes and those that were up and out and those that were down and out. And it took years of just being faithful. Right? It's that word right there, serve. Not only serve the poor, but just serve anybody that would open a door. Began to go down to neighborhoods and just knock on Denver Housing Authority's staff and in office doors and say, hey, they call me Pastor B. I'm just, what can I do to help? And I just kept showing up and kept showing up. There's a neighborhood that about 13 years ago, I was down there playing basketball. I love playing basketball. And the next day, there was a young man that was 15 that was shot and killed in some gang violence. And it hit me, right? That 15-year-old, in that moment, in the conversations I had the day before, might have been the last chance for him to find hope in Christ or to have his life change or something different. And so I started going down to that same neighborhood and just knocking on doors, just meeting people in the community, Denver Housing, Denver Parks and Rec, and to the point where, like, this guy is not leaving, so we might as well figure out how we partner. And then we walk through this legal process of forming an MOU with our city so that now we have a contract that we can go on-site to our housing authority in our neighborhoods and not just show up thinking we're doing good, but show up with a process where the city appreciates it, and we provide goods and services and moments to where what started the very first adopt-a-block, right, and the team that's been out there, know that we go into the neighborhoods and serve. The very first adopt-a-block, right? Anytime you launch a new ministry, you're praying like, God, please let somebody show up, right? I know this is a good idea, and I know it can work, but man, I can't do it by myself. And our very first adopt-a-block, which is almost 13 years ago, we come down and 9 volunteers show up. And I thought it was the greatest thing ever. Had no idea what we were doing. And we just started picking up trash and doing some small stuff. And about an hour later, we're like, well, I guess, guys, good job. And from there, we've never missed this. We've missed 2 Saturdays now in 13 years where, like, the snowstorm was so big, you know, 12 plus inches, you're not leaving your house. Other than that, we have never missed every first and third Saturday. And we've grown from what started 13 years ago with 9 volunteers to where now we average annually close to 12,000 volunteers serving in our city. That day, we probably touched and connected with a handful of people in that neighborhood. But now when we track our numbers, we're serving over 50,000 people a year in the city of Denver. And here's what happens when you begin to serve like that, when you stay consistent like that, people begin to notice. Right, we get questions all the time, like how do you balance right government and faith and church and how's all that play out? And here's what I can tell you. It's tricky sometimes and it gets messy, but when you do good and you do it well enough and you serve strong enough that it becomes undeniable that you now have a presence that the city and the community, when they need help, they begin to look for the church. I can tell you in Denver, we saw the church sort of disappear. Right, really strong big churches around the suburbia, right? Churches that will like once a month or once a quarter, once a year, go do a project in the city. But the church in the city where the needs are the greatest in Denver, the church has sort of disappeared. I got to know our mayor very well in Denver. He's one of my closest friends in the city. We meet consistently, and he's on his last year of his third term. And he's been a blessing, but we meet all the time. When I was first getting to know him, I would ask him, What churches are really invested? Where do you go to for the faith community when needs and crisis hit in the city? And he would look at me and say, Pastor B, we don't. And even though we have churches that are 10 plus thousand people, right, the impact and influence is non-existent in the city. And again, it began to break my heart. God, we've got to be there, right? We need a seat at the table. So when our city and our mayor who oversees, his budget's probably a little bit bigger than yours, Pastor Phil, but his budget's $1.4 billion, probably similar to yours. But and I'm thinking, right? Praise God for that. And I'm thinking, man, if our mayor's overseeing $1.4 billion to be instituted into our city so that they can deal with violence and gangs and homelessness and addictions and things that are happening, that we should be a part of that process. We need to help steer that decision so that we can be connected to the cause. And so we've just began to serve. We've got to know our Denver Police Department, our public safety, our parks and rec. We do a lot with our Colorado Rockies and Broncos and sports teams. And for me, it's impact and influence. And our impact has gotten so big that now it's given us influence to the highest levels, not only in our city, but in our state. We work at the highest level with our governor, with our Department of Corrections. And now the Dream Center in Denver, as you pray for us, we tell people really it's intervention and prevention, right? So we look at one side. One of the guys I first met when I got there to Denver had just gotten out of prison, got back in trouble, landed in what they call community corrections. Still an inmate, but now in the city and has the opportunity to get out and start finding work and reclaiming his life and relationships and getting back to it. And so I started hanging out in our correction facilities, our halfway houses. And I found that there's a lot of these men and women that they're transitioning within the next 6 to 12 months back into life. But the problem is they're going right back to the same neighborhood and situation that got them in trouble in the first place. And as the church, we're sort of distant to that. We don't, right, there's a lot of churches that do like a ministry where they'll pipe a service into a prison. And they look at a screen and say, hey, to all of our men and women, we love you. But, right, there's still this safe space. And when that person gets released from prison, they show up and say, hey, you've been telling me that you love me and I'm here. We're like, hey, we love you, but we don't know what to do, right? They need a job. They need housing. They got to deal with their addiction, their background. They got to deal with their babies, mamas, their kids. Like, there's so many things that we have to figure out. And so we began to put ourselves right in the middle of that mess. And so now we have an apartment complex. Again, you guys get to see that when you come out this year. We just opened about 6 months ago. We have 40 men on parole that live in our housing. We have a women's house that's got 20 women that are on parole being released. So now Department of Corrections gives us vouchers so that we can house those that are being released, put them into our program so that we can disciple them and move them forward. We've got 2 other buildings that we're looking to buy. So in the next 3 months, we're hoping to have 110 beds where we can serve those that are getting out of incarceration and transition them back to life. It's an amazing, amazing thing to see. We were actually, we just picked a weird weekend. We were going to bring some of our guys out this weekend. Didn't know that you were hosting basketball and softball tournaments, and tickets literally were sold out this weekend. And so we'll look for another time because you got to hear some of those stories. We actually, matter of fact, we have 5 guys on our staff now that are working full-time at the Denver Dream Center that between the age of 17 to 25, 2 of our guys were 17. One caught a life sentence at 17 for a gang drug transaction that went bad, and he took a life. Another one, 17, a gang member took a life. Another guy at 25 took a life. And they're hard stories, right? Because you step back and you see it from the outside. and a life was lost, and it's painful to walk back through that. But most of these young men were caught up in gangs, they were caught up in streets, and that was their influence. It was kill or be killed type of moments. And what society would say is now you have no life, and you're facing a life sentence, or you're locked up forever. And when you talk to these guys at 17, what is that even like? To be told that you will never be out of prison in the rest of your life, this is your lot. And they go in, and we build everything that we do on the word hope, right? When you lose hope, Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes what? The heart sick. So we wonder, why do people give up so easy? Why do people give in to their addiction? Why do people give in to their past or their hurt or their pain? Because if you don't have hope, right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, and we stop trying, we stop fighting, we stop believing that anything is possible or doable, right? You sang some amazing worship songs today, right? I'm believing for the impossible, right? In the hardest times, that's where the breakthrough comes. But when you're told and you stand before a judge and he says 51-year prison sentence or life without parole, you lose hope. But we've got now five guys that God has redeemed their story. They're now in their 40s and 50s. They've served anywhere from 17 years all the way up to 35 years straight. And now they're transitioning back to life. And I'm telling you, when one of our guys, Ken, it was 17, and you look at his life now, he did 27 years straight. So now, if you can imagine losing like 30 years, stopping time and what you knew then, and then transitioning 30 years, and then Department of Corrections says, hey, good luck, don't screw up. And you have to figure out what a smartphone is and technology and everything that has changed, everything you know about. Of course, they fall back and they're triggered so easy and end up going back to prison. But we see God moving incredibly through that. And so five of our guys are on full-time staff now. And when they share their story, if you ever wonder, like, if God is still moving, right, if prayer still works, that's the epitome of every one of these stories. We tell people, don't stop praying. It may take a year, 5 years, 10 years. You might have a son or a daughter or a husband, a dad, somebody in your life that you've been praying for that you feel like, God, will it ever change? Will it ever happen? And I promise you it will. Stay faithful in how you pray and stay committed to the cause, because these men, when they share their story, it's partially because somebody gave them a glimpse of hope. And so now we have these things that are moving and transitioning, and we've just seen God do some incredible things. Matter of fact, we have a real quick video that'll give you a little bit of a highlight to what we do in Denver, Colorado. To be with the Denver Dream Center, and I'm excited to share with you some incredible news, some exciting news. I am standing in our newest location off of 22nd and Curtis, and you can see behind me this 15,000 square foot warehouse space has a basketball court, climbing wall, office space, is going to become the Denver Dream Center's community center. We'll be running sports programs out of here, Thursday night services, all kind of opportunities. The street teams will meet here to go serve the city. So much more that I can't wait to share. So just a couple of visuals, yeah, praise God. What's amazing is we've been praying for a while, and part of our story is working sort of outside in, where if you're smart, again, you don't leave with a two-year-old and a two-month-old with no salary, no insurance. If your church planting or starting a business, generally they tell you three things, like build a team, raise a budget, and pick a location. And then the hope and goal is that what you develop and start grows big enough that you begin to have impact and influence. But when we got to Denver, I really felt like God was telling us to do the opposite of that, to not start with one spot. But when people say, like, where's the Denver Dream Center? I'm like, well, you see our city? That's the Dream Center. We're literally trying to reach everybody, see, need, meet, any type of a moment. So we started outside in. We just began to show up and we began to serve. We went on site to wherever we could get to in the city to become a presence to where it was recognizable. But in the process of that, we also know that things are shifting like crazy in politics and across our country and obviously around the world. And Denver is right in the middle of that. Again, our mayor has got one more year and he's going to transition out. And Denver is not headed toward a more conservative path. Right, Denver's a very liberal city, and there's a lot of mess. And there's some voices speaking very loud in our city. There are city councilmen and women that are very far from God and very opposed to the faith community being part of what's going on. And so we've really felt in this last year and moving forward that we have to gain some traction and some strongholds in our city. So regardless of who's in places of political leadership, that we have a presence in our city that's undeniable. And so long story short, we just got keys to that building 3 weeks ago. And now we are in this process. We have that building and we have a building next to it that's another 11,000 square feet. And if you've been to Denver, Colorado, we're literally three blocks from Coors Field. If you were to put a dot on our city, we are right in the middle. And what I love is when I go down to the office in the morning, I greet a whole row of homeless people sleeping on our sidewalk, right? That we feed breakfast and we know their names and we're beginning to love on like crazy. And we go inside and then we're bringing over youth and doing sports camps and clinics. We're doing our Wednesday night vibe nights. We are hosting meetings now for public safety. The day before we left, yeah, we built relationships with our police department. And so we invited them to come see and how we partner. And so in Denver, we've got our main police chief. And then he's got four division chiefs. And then we're in District 6. And so that police commander. And we thought, you know, again, we were really close with our police department. But as we invited them to come have coffee and see what was going on, we had three college groups there last week from Iowa and Missouri and Northern Colorado. And then we bring over about 50 inmates that are playing basketball. And all of a sudden, the police chief pulls up. All the police chiefs came with them, our police commander. And so it's this really cool picture that you've got guys that are transitioning out of corrections, guys that are coming out of gangs, but they're eating a hamburger. They're playing cornhole with our police chief and officers, humanizing the shield, but rebuilding relationships. So pray for us because that building is going to be a lot of work. We got to raise a lot of money, but we really believe that's going to give us influence in our city, not only for now, but for years to come. Amen. Do need to share one more story with you. The last time I was out here, was that like 6 months ago? Randomly, again, here's what God does. If you just sort of say yes and watch him open unbelievably crazy doors. I could share literally 1,000 stories with you what God has walked me through from being in crack houses at midnight, pulling kids out, rescue moments and crazy things that, again, only but for the grace of God. But about 6 months ago, our governor's office called me. And random requests are like, hey, we've got two inmates that were sentenced to life without parole, but they went and put a petition and they got clemency and they've now transitioned to community corrections. They've been out for about 2 weeks. So Brian and William Lee were brothers that when they were 21 and 18, again, gang violence and two cars shot each other up. And so these two brothers at the same time were sentenced to life without parole in the Department of Corrections in Colorado. And so they had spent 30 years in Lyman prison and they made clemency. So now here they are, they're 52 and 49. Spent the last 32 years incarcerated and they transitioned out. Their mom happens to live in a town literally like 20 minutes south of here. Little, small, can't remember the name of it. So the governor's office called me and said, hey, we have a request. Mom is in hospice care. Don't know how much longer she's going to make it. So the Lee brothers put a request in to travel. We don't, you know, allow inmates to leave the state. And so we would consider it, though, Pastor B, if you would escort them. I'm like, what? Just your everyday request, right? Two guys, you know, life without parole, been out for 2 weeks. I'd never met them yet. And they're like, we'll let them go on an airplane ride to Oklahoma City if you'll take them. So, you know, of course, I say yes. And went down and met with them. Great moment. I mean, phenomenal, phenomenal men now, right? What they got caught up 32 years ago is distant history. And so literally, I felt like I was a junior high pastor, actually, right? So I've got guys that, like, they show up with their backpack, and they're like, they've never been on an airplane. They've never been outside of the state of Colorado, right? And we're taking them through, and they get to the security check at the airport, and they're like, you know, do you have your ID? And they have every card they can find, right? Library card, Blockbuster card, you know, any ID. They just got to make sure they have everything needed, or, you know, just this one's good. And they got their little backpacks and, you know, take them through. But we fly here, land, and I had a 48-hour pass for them. And so we hit the ground running. We get a rental car. We drive down. Their sister lives down there. So she had everything prepared for them, but the mom didn't know they were coming. One of the most emotional experiences of my life is we get to their house, and mom is on oxygen, laying in bed, and she's asleep in her 80s. And for the last 32 years, all she's known is her boys being in prison. And so as we get to the house, we go in, and they bring us back to the bedroom. Mom's sleeping. I just step aside, and is it okay if I record this moment? They're like, yeah. And so I just step back, and they walk over to their mom, and they just tap her lightly, mom. And, of course, when her eyes open, right, she's really sick and had been asleep. Like, she doesn't know what's going on for a minute. And then as her eyes focus, and there's her two boys. I mean, literally, I had to stop recording because it was just a sob fest, right, of the hugs in that moment. But we see reconciliation and God redeeming stories. And it's just powerful to see God move. I do want to challenge you, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18, story that I'm sure most of you know well, but has been a huge part of speaking into my life, sort of where we're at and things that we're walking through. 1 Kings 18 is when Elijah takes on the prophets of Baal. And most of you know the story, right, that Elijah is this incredible prophet. We know the miracles and the moments and stories of his life, but we don't know much about him until he comes on the scene, and we have King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, right? The nation of Israel had gone through King David, Solomon. Solomon's boys are having fights. And in 1 Kings, around chapter 11, the nation of Israel sort of splits. And we've got the northern tribes, the southern tribes, Israel, and now Judah. And partially because every time there would be an evil king in place, right, God's presence would be removed from them, and they would face those consequences. And now we get to Ahab. And the Bible says he was a very, very wicked king. And think about the nation that we live in, right? And those that are in leadership in different cities and places, and really the heart of God for people, but yet the removal of his presence because of leadership that has moved so far from God, and what we've allowed to creep in into our schools and into our communities, and things that we have to fight and face all the time. And Ahab married really bad. Right, he married a lady named Jezebel, this Phoenician that had brought her prophet or her gods of Baal and Asherah in, and all of a sudden they've created this temple and brought in 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah, and this whole mess has gone on. And Elijah pops on the scene. And Elijah goes to King Ahab and says, "Hey, here's the deal, King. It's not going to rain, no rain, no dew for 2 years." And then Elijah bounces. There's that. Right? And so all of a sudden, there's this drought that hits the land. Elijah is now like on the run, basically. Ends up down by a brook. And if you remember the story, ravens are coming, they're feeding him. And like, can you imagine like God telling you to just do something crazy? Right? Go tell somebody like some bad news, and there's a drought, and then you're like waiting. And here Elijah is by the brook, and then finally when that dries up and the ravens stop coming, they say, "Hey, time to move on." And he meets a widow, and basically she's in a desperate place. And if you remember the story, he's like, "Hey, I know this is your last meal, you're about to die, but can you make me my meal first?" Like, good call, Elijah. Like, her son about to die, and you want her to make you the last meal, and God uses that miracle moment, right? Just crazy moments in Elijah's life. And he's on the run, and the prophet Obadiah, they bump into each other, and get to this point where like he's like, "You got to go back and talk to Ahab." Because Elijah's like, "Well, take this word for it." He's like, "I'm not going back. You go back." So Elijah comes face to face in 1 Kings 18 with Ahab. And he challenged him, right? And he says, "Here's the deal. It's time to take the gloves off. And we need to have a come to Jesus moment, right? If God's God, then let's go that direction. If Baal's God, then we'll let Baal have a chance as well. And we'll settle this like men. Let's go to the mountaintop and we'll light a fire. And whoever's got answers by fire, that's the God we'll serve." And in 1 Kings 18, verse 30, Elijah says to all the people, he says, "Come here to me. They came, and listen to this. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." So here's what we see. Okay, if you're a note taker, let me just give you 2 things that to me have become so powerful in my life and in our ministry and what we see God doing in Denver. And I hope can be an encouragement to you today. That you worship like you've never worshiped before, that you continue to pray like you've never prayed before, because we are in a desperate time that we need God's presence to move. But number one is this, if you want to write this down, where there is unity, there's power. Where there's unity, there's power. So here Elijah is, right? He calls out the prophets. He calls out King Ahab. They get to the top of Mount Carmel, and they've built this place and this challenge. And the first thing you see Elijah do is, first off, he says to all the people, "Come here to me." I love that challenge, because I really believe that we are now living in a day and in an age where, as followers of Christ, we're not called to just be safe. Can I just be honest for a minute? What I've seen over the last couple of years, when 2020 hit, the message of the church in so many places that I've traveled to is, hey, stay safe, stay at home. We'll do really good social media so that you don't have to be out and you don't have to be impacted or affected. We'll just come to you through our social media and through our webcams and whatever we've got going on, which is powerful and great. A lot of people have been blessed and reached because of technology, and I'm thankful for that. But do you know that God did not call the church just to be safe and to sit on the sidelines? And I love it because Elijah says, hey, here's the deal. This is about to go down. So he didn't like do it in private, right, in case it didn't work. But his trust and his faith in God was strong enough that he said, hey, everybody come here. I want you to watch. Come close. I want you to see what's about to happen. And then Elijah does this. Check this out. They came to him, and here's what he did first. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Again, if I can challenge you, again, it's what I like and love about this church that has a place where you've got altars still, right, to come in and a place to pray. But altars are not just meant for the front of a sanctuary in a church. You need to have a place at home where you pray, a prayer closet, pray in your car. He calls them together, says, listen, the altar of the Lord is where it starts. We want God to move. We want God to answer. Anybody want God to answer a prayer? Right? Are you praying for miracles? Do you believe in the songs that you were singing this morning? If we believe that and we want God to move, it starts by creating a place where we pray. A consistency in our prayer life. And sometimes we wonder, why is God not moving? Why is it just stories from 5 years ago or 20 years ago or from when I was 12 years old and God called me into ministry? Right? We love sharing about what used to happen, but God is wanting it to happen now. And again, I'm telling you, we live in a time and a place where our communities, our cities are more impacted than ever before. The spiritual battles that we are fighting to take ground in our city is real. And unfortunately, too many cities are losing. Because we're being pushed aside by whatever the community is that is politically accepted. And now we don't want to be offensive or abrasive. And we're afraid it could become a lawsuit in our protected class. And there's a million things that begin to dictate our decisions. So we sort of stay safe. The first thing Elijah does, he says, we got to rebuild the altar. We got to be a people that pray. Find a place that you as a family, as an individual. But it starts there. He says, let's rebuild the altar. And then he says, in verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, said, your name will be Israel. In verse 32, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Again, here's what's significant about that. Because just a few chapters before, right, the nation of Israel is split. And one of the things that if you watch the news for even 5 seconds, or you've been around the last couple of years, I'm sure, Pastor, you would connect to this. We've seen so much division like never before. If you think about how God created, right back in the book of Genesis, every day he was intentional that he created, and at the end it was good, it was good, it was good. And then he said it was not good for man to be alone, so he created a helpmate, and he said, let's create man in our image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this perfect concept of unity. But when the serpent came in, the Bible says he was crafty, right? He was sneaking. He tells Eve, who's there, when God said, don't eat of the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the first thing that we see is the serpent come, and he says, did God really say? Because God had given a vision. Hey, this is yours. populate, enjoy it, like have dominion over the earth. This is a vision. But when the serpent came, right, he tried to divide that, and it's division. It's two visions, right? Here's what God said. This is perfect imperatives. This is what I'm calling you to. When the serpent comes and says, but did God really say? Maybe we'll begin to doubt God's word and what God really meant. And all of a sudden there was a different vision. And it wasn't that Eve wanted to be evil. She actually wanted to be more like God, and her pride crept in because she felt if she ate that, then her eyes would be open to be more like God. But the serpent created a division, and we are still paying the price, right? When sin entered the world, God's holiness and perfection is here. Our sinful humanity is here, and Jesus had to bridge that gap. But if you look at our societies, and again, we walk through it. I have pictures and videos I could share and show you that when George Floyd happened in Minneapolis, I was telling Pastor this morning, literally within 24 hours, we had a young man in Aurora, Colorado, just the southeast part of Denver, similar situation, that lost his life when he was arrested unlawfully, and a whole other story on that and the situation that happened. But because of that, 24 hours later, Denver exploded. I was literally out on the streets on a Thursday. I was with our District 6 Police Department, and we were delivering pizzas, and COVID was ravishing in our city. We were in a place that we're trying to figure out, how do we stay connected? How do we stay involved? And so part of my life and our team would go out during the day, and we're feeding first responders. We're hanging with our public safety department, our police officers, and just making sure they're good and praying over them. And then the other half of our life, we're in the neighborhoods and community and on the streets. So it was a Thursday, and I'm with our police department, and we're in one of the neighborhoods that we knew there were a lot of gang members, but a lot of kids. We're dropping off pizzas, and I've got this amazing picture of Officer Teresa, who's in her 40s, an amazing follower of Christ that serves our city well, and she's on her knee holding some pizzas out. Little kids are coming, and there's this wrestling match because this little four-year-old who was tiny, he didn't want a piece of pizza, he wanted the whole box. And it's just this great picture in this moment. Like, I got to get a video and a picture of that. About an hour later, Teresa gets the call, and she's like, Pastor B, you better get out of here. Something's about to go down in our city. So I hop in my car, and I leave downtown, and I get home. Within an hour, I turn on the news, and the first riot started in Denver. And what I see on the news, and I capture the picture, is the same vehicle that we were in delivering pizza and doing good for our city. Now Officer Teresa is literally standing in front of it by herself as one of the streets. There's a mad march of riders walking toward her. We're praying like crazy, and we see the rioters get there and literally just part and walk around her, headed toward our Capitol. But that's when our city exploded. And we started seeing division take off like crazy. And all of a sudden, it's like, are you Republican? Are you Democrat? Are you for police? Are you defund the police? Right? Are you this? Are you that? Are you BLM? Are you? I mean, everything, it became pick a side and pick a team. And who are you with? And if you're with that group, then you're against my group. And all of a sudden, we just saw this happening like crazy. But here's what I can tell you. You saw some pictures in that video. We had an opportunity in the 1st of June, in the midst of like the pandemic, really starting to like impact people like crazy. I mean, March, it got shut down. April, we're like, God, we can't stay on the sideline anymore. And Easter weekend was coming as well. I'm watching churches trying to figure out, how do we create a message that can go through the airwaves, and how do we reach people and connect with people? On that Saturday, Good Friday, before Easter Sunday, we worked with our city and our safety department, and we went out and started knocking on doors. We created what you saw in the video, hope boxes. And if you remember 2 years ago, what was the first things that we were buying, right? It was water and toilet paper. Right? Like, I don't think we knew why, but if someone else is buying it, I better get some too. And so, like, how many still got some water and toilet paper in their garage? Probably a few of us. But what happened is it created fear in our city. And so those that didn't know what was going on or didn't have access, like, they're panicked. And fear is creeping up. So as we're knocking on doors, we would step back. And again, we've got crazy pictures, because before we had, like, you know, masks that, like, fit right. Like, we're putting bandanas on. So here we are out with our gang members wearing masks that they would have worn, like, illegally robbing banks and doing crime. And, like, now they're telling us, hey, put your bandana on. We're like, masking up, look like we're, you know, robbing the neighborhood. But we would knock on doors, step back, and someone would come to the door, and they would look at us. And we're like, hey, we have a hope box. It's got some water, toilet paper, some basic necessities. And we just start to see them cry. And they'd be like, no one's checked on us. All we knew was fear. And thank you. So we're like, we have to continue this. So we started knocking on doors. Every week we went from feeding a few people to 1,000 meals were donated. We started going out. And then I got a call from Borden Farms out of Texas, of all places. And they're trying to get to our city, but the riots had just started. Our mayor, right, has got his hands full. Our police chief is going crazy. So, like, you know, and I love it because the city calls me. And I feel like I'm the junior high kid. They're like, Pastor B, can you help us with this? So I'm like, absolutely. And then I'm like, I don't even know what I'm saying yes to. And so I call, and Borden Farms, like, how much milk are we talking? They're like, well, it's going to be 4,000 gallons of milk every Friday. That's a lot of milk, y'all. 4,000. And so right now we got to figure out, like, what do we do with 4,000 gallons of milk? And so I'm making calls, and thankfully, because we've served so well, and not only the impact, but now we have influence, I call Kroenke Sports, which they own the Denver Nuggets, the Colorado Avalanche, the Mammoth, and of course Kroenke owns the Rams. But in Denver, it's now called Ball Arena, but back then it was the Pepsi Center, where the Nuggets play. So my crazy brain's like, that's a big enough place, right? The Nuggets are playing in Orlando under the bubble. They've got refrigerators there. So I call, pitch them this plan. They have a good relationship. They're like, absolutely, we'll try it. So we use the Pepsi Center where the Nuggets play, because they're out of town, become our host site to get milk out to our city. So we start that, and 2 weeks into it, we get connected to the CARES Act, which is farmers to family, right? Farmers are still producing milk and meat and produce, but there's no games or schools or hotels and convention centers. So we say yes to that, and they're like, it's going to be 5 semi-trucks every Friday. That's 200,000 pounds of food. So again, I call Kroenke and say, hey, can we use your parking lot? We got food. We got to feed our city. They say yes. So this started June of 2020. You saw some of the videos on there. We thought it would go for a few weeks, but by week 3, we had over 800 cars lined up to come through our food line. People that had lost their jobs due to COVID, people that were struggling, this became literally their grocery. But here's how God moved. Because we said yes to something crazy, right? We saw this process of God begin to open up these opportunities. And so what we did is we told people, like, listen, the food line is not NASCAR. It's not how fast can you get people through, throw food boxes in and get them out of here, but it's a point of contact. We set it up like, we called it Food Fridays for our city, but for us, we called it Friday Morning Church. So our team would get there at 5:30 in the morning. We hired more inmates because they needed jobs. We got dollars from the government to hire them. How cool is that? The government's paying us to hire inmates to do good. So there are forklift drivers and pallet jack operators. We would unload the semi-trucks in the parking lot, and people start driving through. And we had signs, how can we pray for you? You know, smile. There's a smile under the mask, whatever. And all of a sudden, people are lining up, and we just start praying for people. And in the course of what started in June, we have amazing, powerful pictures, because I tell you, what you would see on the news is what happened in the evening. You would see riots and protests, and we had officers getting jumped and spit on and craziness. We had fights breaking out, and we had, you know, Antifa. We had, like, literally stacks of bricks that were showing. I mean, craziness in our city. But what they weren't showing on the news is every Friday morning, we started having hundreds of volunteers show up. Our police chief and officers, our gang members and inmates coming together to feed people. But out of that, we have pictures where cars would pull over. People would get out of their car, and we have gang members and officers praying together, and people giving their lives to Christ. Crazy, powerful moments. Hundreds of people found hope in Christ because we said yes to that crazy Food Friday. What started June of 2020 that we thought would go a few weeks actually ran for an entire year. We went from June of 2020 through June of 2021. And by the time we were done, we calculated the totals, and we fed over 300,000 people with 3.8 million pounds of food. And what I love about sharing that story is not because we had this huge budget or a large staff. When we started that, we had, I think, 3 full-time staff, and everybody else was like inmates and gang members, right? We mobilized them. They were accessible. They needed opportunities, but we saw God move. But the spirit of unity. Man, people praying together, coming together that moment, because the nation of Israel is split. So I think Elijah's trying to, like, show them, here's the reality. You've got to get a place where you have an altar. Are we praying? Are we believing that God's going to move? It's one thing to sing about it, but are we praying for it? And are we consistently praying? Are we rebuilding the altar in our marriages, in our families, in our businesses, and in our church so that God hears our prayers? And then he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get 12 stones. And I'm sure they're probably thinking, like, 12 stones, right? Like, there's 10 and 2 and the nation sort of split. And he's like, no, it's unity, right? And before we begin to pray, before we begin to call on a God that is God that created us, gave us a vision, we're going to bring it back together. And he calls for 12 stones so they can rebuild the altar, showing where there's unity, there's power. Okay, number 2, if you're a note taker, write this down. If you do the impractical, God can do the impossible. I mean, this is where we've chosen to live and what we do in Denver. Again, story after story after story that doesn't make sense, but yet God moves. A few years back, again, I need to write a book one day. But a few years back, I got a call, and it was a Las Vegas number, didn't know what it was, and answered it, and it was a human trafficking hotline. And they're like, is this Pastor B? I'm like, yes. Like, we have an emergency call. We got a call from a girl in Denver that had been kidnapped from Minneapolis, brought to Denver, has been trafficking. She was able to steal a car from the gang that has her. She's on the run. Shots have been fired. They're chasing her. Can you go do a rescue? And he goes, what?
Yeah, I'm Jason Bourne, sure, right? And so I'm like, you know, Denver's a big city. I don't know where she's at, but if you, you know, get her my number, or she can get a hold of me, we'll do whatever we can. And it's a Monday night about, you know, 7, 8 o'clock at night. And, of course, my wife hears the call. She's like, well, who's that? I'm like, oh, you know, just a human trafficking number. Shots fired. She's on the run. They just want me to go rescue her. Oh, that's all. But what my wife and I began to do, we began to pray for this young lady, right? Knowing that it's an emergency and a crisis. We don't know what the answer is or what it's going to look like. And then a little bit later, I get a call, and it's that girl. And she's pained. I can't hardly hear. But through the short moment that I had with her, tell her to keep her phone on, get to the airport, because she was headed out that way. There's cars, there's people. I'm going to grab some of my guys, and we're going to come find you. It's midnight now. And so the glory of what God's created in Denver through our network is I reach out, and one of my best friends, now we call him Big Mark because he's 6'6", 330 pounds. At 17, he's one of those guys that got sentenced to life in prison, made parole in his 30s, and just an amazing man of God. So I call Big Mark, like, bro, I need you. Here's what's going down. He's like, B, I'm there. And then I have another friend. His name's Lumumba. Everybody needs a friend named Lumumba. And he happens to be like the crazy story. Like, he's a UFC fighter, but he's also a bounty hunter, right? Like, what a perfect combo. So I call Lumumba, like, bro, like, here's what's going down. I need you. And so I meet up with Big Mark and Lumumba at midnight. You know, Mark comes in, and he's all gangster because he's just from the hood. And Lumumba shows up, and he's wearing like bulletproof gear and packing. Like, bro, like, oh, it's not that serious, but you're going in first. And so we're literally trying to figure out, like, I'm like, God, like, my life. And God, like, we just need you to protect. So we pray. And long story short, we get to the airport. We're able to find this young lady, rescue her from there. We get her to a treatment center. About 3 months later, get her back to her family in Minnesota. But I share those stories because there's times I get a call. And one of our inmates, while he was still locked up, his baby mama was living in a crack house, and his four-year-old daughter was there. And so he called me one night. He's like, B, I can't get to her, but I know what's going down. I need you to go down. And so 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm walking through a crack house with no electricity, trying to find this four-year-old girl to get her out of there and pull her to a safe place. And I share those stories because when you do the impractical, God can do the impossible. And I don't share that so that you go out and please don't run into a crack house or you know, chase down someone that's getting shot at. The only reason that I'm there and I get to share those stories, I'm a church kid. Right, I gave my life to Jesus at an altar like that when I was 4. I was called to ministry at 12, and I've chased God ever since. I've never been to prison. I've never been an addict. Like, I don't walk into those moments and act like I know what I'm doing. It's just God moving before us and saying yes to what seems impractical so that God can do the impossible. When Elijah pulls everybody together, right in verse 33, he says, he arranged the wood, he cut the bull into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. That doesn't make sense, right? Like, first off, think about this moment. And let me bring this plane in for landing. Think about this moment. When Elijah had appeared before King Ahab, he said, it's not going to rain and no dew. And for several years, they were in the worst drought that they'd ever experienced. They're at the point where they're deciding, do we sacrifice our cattle, our horses, our livestock, transportation, food, resources, they're that desperate because water was the life source. And so when Elijah calls them up to the mountaintop, he says, come here, bring it in. I want everybody to see. You and I have to live a life where others see us. And God is so real that they want what we have. Right? In the midst of every storm, they find a perfect peace. In the midst of every pain, even though there's unanswered prayers, that there's still hope to be had in Christ. And when we live in a culture and a community that's struggling for identity and crisis and struggling, and they want to know what you're for or you're against and pick a time and divisions everywhere, we need to live in such a way. Say, come here, come close. Just look at my life. I want you to see what God's doing in me because there's a place where I pray, right? A place of unity. And then Elijah says, I want you to build this altar and then, hey, we're going to gather some water. And we're going to dump the water out. Now think about it. If you're there and you're watching, where did Elijah get the water from? Probably the crowd that's there is like, hey, I need your canteen. I need your water. And you're like, right, you're hiding your hydro flask behind your back because what's probably one of the most precious commodities that you have is water. Right, literally at that point, like there's nothing greater. And Elijah's like, hey, I need what is so precious to you that no one else can get because there's a drought. I know we're in a famine, but I need it. And you're like, all right, Elijah, here's your water. And he's gonna do something amazing with my water, right? Like multiple. And he's like, he dumps it out. What the? It's my water. And he's like, hey, I need some more water. Right, fool me once, shame on me. But again, you get it. And he dumps it out again. And then he does it a third time. right? Do the impractical. That doesn't make sense. But when you do the impractical, God can do the impossible. Think about how many stories in the Bible. Noah, hey, build me a boat. I know you've never done it before. It's never rained. 100 years later, you're going to thank me. Do the impractical. Watch God do the impossible. Gideon, you can't do it with 10,000 plus. So whittle it down to only 300 and then go and have, you know, some torches and trumpets and, right? Joshua, march around the city and put the worshipers. Do the impractical. Watch God do the impossible. And I can tell you everything that we get to do, what we live through in Denver, is because we've said yes, and it doesn't make sense that God would call me to Denver with a 2-year-old and a 2-month-old and that we would take so many years to build a foundation, but we're seeing God move and God do the impossible. And you know the result of the story. He says, do it a third time. And they do it a third time. And the prophets of Baal, they got loud, they got rowdy, they got crazy, right? They're like an OU football game crowd, right, against Texas. And it's a mess and it's crazy and they all day long and nothing happens. But Elijah steps up and he just simply prays. God, you're the God and I need you to answer by fire. And God comes down, not only consumes the sacrifice, the water, everything there and proves that he is still on the throne and that he is still God. Listen, I'm telling you what we get to see and what we get to live through. Where there's unity, there's power. And when you do the impractical, God can do the impossible. And I'm thankful for a church like Noble Assembly of God, and a pastor that's been here for almost 30 years. Thank you for serving well and leading in the community. For a team that is willing to not let down when summer hits, but to take multiple missions teams and trips and pour in and believe that God's still on the move. Listen, I don't know a lot, but I know that there's an answer, and it's hope in Christ. Lives are being transformed. He'll do it here. The missionaries that you serve and support, God is blessing you in and through that. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. He's still working miracles. He is still calling people out of darkness and out of addiction and out of prison. He's saving marriages. He's restoring faith. He is healing bodies. He is the hope of our world. Amen? That's at the end of my time. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a miracle-working God. And Father, I thank you for this church, God, the impact that they're having in this community, and God, in this city, in this state, God, not even just nationally, but globally around the world, God, the missionaries they support. And I pray, God, that you would stir something, God, as Missions Week starts today and over the next 2 weeks, God, for the missionary tonight and next Sunday, for the chili cook-off, everything going on, God, that it wouldn't just be formality, but you would call us, God, to a fresh place of believing, God, that if it's 50 cents a month, like when I was 8 years old, or God, whatever it is that you are stirring within us to believe that when we give, because God, they, as they gathered and Elijah said, I need what's most precious. God, they looked, I'm sure, at their water, but when they released it, God, you blessed it. And so I thank you for each person here. God, I pray your blessing upon marriages, upon this youth ministry, God, on this church, that greater things are yet to come. God, continue to work miracles, and we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Thanks for letting me be here.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor B, for sharing that wonderful testimony and challenge. I tell you what, I'm excited for what the Lord's doing there and what he has done, and I'm glad we can partner with him today. We're going to ask our ushers to come. We're going to receive a love offering for Brian and for the ministry there, and so I think it's great, the Lord providing them this permanent place, this building. And so I'm sure that you're, this offering today will help in getting that secure. So if you're making out a check, just make out to Noble Assembly of God. Just put on the altar, Jason, or the on the envelope, Jason Bourne. I mean, Pastor B. And or Cedar Wall, whatever. Just put on there. That you're giving it to the speaker today. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for this wonderful service. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful message from this wonderful messenger and his son who is with us today. I pray, God, that you would just bless this offering, use it to continue the ministry there of the Denver Dream Center. And, Lord, we just pray that they are blessed. We pray that this building is secured and set up and all the funds are provided, Lord, that to be able to minister to the need there in Denver. And we just thank you for the wonderful testimonies. And we just pray, God, that they would continue there and here at Noble Assembly of God as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Our ladies are going to come. We're going to sing another song while we're receiving the offering.
So constant, so loving and so true, so powerful in all you do. You fill me, you see me, you know my every move, and you love for me.
That the Lord is for us. We know the Bible tells us that. The purpose of the church and the purpose of the Lord's heart of mission is for everybody out there to know that God is for them. That's our mission. We've heard the good news. We know that God is for us, that God loves us, that he's died to save us. But there's a lot of people out there, they don't know that. And that's the reason for this missions convention. That's the reason for our service to the Lord, is to let others know. Amen. Father God, we just again thank you for Brian and Noah Cedarwall being with us. We thank you for the ministry there at the Denver Dream Center. And we just pray, Father God, that you bless the offering that was given. And we thank you for each and every person here today in Noble, at the service and watching online. We just pray, God, that you bless them. Help us all, Lord, to go into our mission field and do the work of the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope to see you back tonight, 6 p.m.